Well, I can say this for sure. It is good to be back here with you guys this morning to worship. And we had a good weekend, and we'll talk about a little bit about that in your business meeting after service today. But it is good to worship with you guys. If you don't know me, my name is Michael. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here at Meadows, and I want to welcome all of you who are here with us today and those of you who are joining us online. I'm glad that we get to continue worshiping this morning by digging into God's Word. As you know, if you're a part of the regular fellowship here, I occasionally have the opportunity to bless you with the truth of the week. And here is the truth of the week. Ready? Good things are good. You have no idea how long it took me to craft that statement. It's theologically accurate and everything. Yeah, it's crazy. No, so this is the obvious statement of the week, and I keep looking back here because the confidence, we've got some tech issues and the confidence monitor is not working, so I never really know unless I look back here what you're looking at. So if I do this more today, that's why. So this statement of the week, it's so obvious, in fact, that a whole lot of companies have built their entire marketing campaigns around this single word. For example, Kentucky Fried Chicken. It is, do you remember their slogan? Finger licking good, right? Maxwell House. Good to the last drop. Meow Mex. Right? That's what I can remember. Meow, 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 meow. So that, yeah, cats ask for it by name. Bonus points over. All right, now, if you get this one, you get triple the bonus points. Ready? Serta. Nope. It's got good in it. Yep. Good club. A good day starts with a good night. Right. Now, their point of all these products is simple, is that our product is good. Therefore, you should buy it, right? But again, the question is, what does good mean? Because KFC can taste good, but it's not really good for your cholesterol, right? Let alone it makes my hands swell up like I can't eat it anymore. I'm old now. I have crossed the threshold. Thank you. Maxwell House, again, it may taste good, but people typically get way more excited about a latte from Starbucks than they do Maxwell House. Meow Mex may taste good to cats. Anybody in this room want to eat it for lunch? Just checking. Serta, they actually don't even say their product is good. They just imply it. Right? And by the way, if they could actually guarantee that their mattress would give me a good night's sleep, I would buy one today. Anybody else with me there? Here's the truth. Good really doesn't really mean much because we don't really know what good is. We all want good, but we can't really clearly define it. Most people even want to be good. But without some kind of external, truly good standard that they're striving towards, it just leaves us to create our own kind of standard to be whatever good, however we want to define it. But the problem with that is that if everyone is defining good, if everyone has their own standard, then really we're just back where we started. And good doesn't really mean much. Yet, as Christians, God has designed us to be Good. Paul wrote in our verse today, Galatians 5, 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And so if good is as vague as it seems, then how do we recognize that? Right? Because frankly, when you look at this verse, isn't everything in this verse good? And so why even include this at all? I mean, is Paul just adding fluff? Does he have a minimum word count that he has to turn into his professor? Like, what's the point here? Well, I think it's, even though we certainly have overlap with all these things, Paul sees goodness as something unique. And he also seems to think that there actually is an external standard for good, and that it's not actually as vague as we tend to make it. And this goodness, this godly goodness, it's not really simply about being nice. It's not about being good little boys and girls who follow all the rules. Rather, godly goodness is actually where we find strength to stand. It is actually how Paul knew when he should break the rules. And today we're going to dive deeper into what this godly goodness looks like for us. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Give us wisdom to recognize good. Father, give us wisdom to let your Spirit reign in us so that your goodness comes through us, that others might see your goodness, be drawn to you, to trust you, to follow you as their Savior. Father, we love you, we praise you, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are several weeks into the study on our fruit of the Spirit and the big principles that we've talked about. We talked about how fruit is singular. And so even though we call this the fruit of the Spirit, they're really descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, we don't get to pick and choose. We don't decide one day we're going to do this and another day we're going to do that. It's not that. It's all one thing. It also means that we're going to have some level of overlap between all of these different things. We talked about that some like 2 weeks ago. We talked about an apple as hard and crisp, right? It's hard and crisp. In other words, it could break that window. If you remember here that illustration, you could break a window. But if I bite into an apple, I can do that. Bite into a rock, right? It's hard, not crisp. So in the same way, we see some overlap in how the text describes the fruit of the Spirit. And we've seen that as we talked about each one. And so far, we've talked about love. We saw that, again, contrary to popular belief, all love really isn't the same, that the world mostly sees love as some kind of emotional stimulation, but godly love chooses to love even when love is the last thing that you feel. Then we talked about joy, and we talked about it being similar to happiness, but still different. Happiness is external, based on our situation. Joy is internal. Happiness is temporary. Joy is long-lasting. Happiness is superficial. Joy is more subdued. It's just something that's there. We'd moved on to peace, and we saw that you can have internal peace regardless of whatever external struggle we're facing. And then we talked about patience, and it's this, but in this particular verse, has more to do with being patient with people than it does with situations, even though we want to be patient in situations too. Last week, we talked about kindness and how we treat people, even when they're not kind to us. We talked about the idea that kindness is taking action to bring about good in somebody else's life. And so today, we're going to zero in on what that actually means. So, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And that's where we land today. Now, this root word for the word goodness is agathos, and like most words, it has a range of meaning. Now, sometimes it describes something of a high physical quality, for example, in the parable of the soils. Like Luke 8 talks about some fell onto good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Other times it can mean things of high moral quality. Matthew 12, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Depending on the context, it can even take on a nuanced meaning. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, every healthy tree is how the ESV translates it, but it's the word good. Every good tree, every healthy tree, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Still, this doesn't really help us define godly goodness. We're still stuck with this shocking statement that I made earlier, right? Good things are good. So to help us understand, maybe we needed to separate the word good from goodness. Right? And let's get a little grammatical and be a little nerdy with me to just a taste. But when we do that, we get to see a few differences in how we use these things. See, we typically use good as an adjective, right? A describing word, if you're young and you haven't had that in school yet. It's a relative term to talk about, to compare two different things. Like there's good and there is bad, right? And how we use it depends on how well something fulfills its purpose, its goal. That means that good comes in various degrees. Something of certain quality may be good, but something of a higher quality would be more good or better, right? It's improved. For example, chocolate ice cream is but if you ask my 8-year-old, if you had chocolate ice cream, it is, if you had sprinkles, it is better. On the other hand, goodness is a noun. And it has a more concrete meaning that is independent of anything else. Right, we can't measure something's goodness based on how well it fulfills its purpose, its goal, because goodness itself is the purpose. Right? By its nature, there is no range of goodness. It is definitively good, and it doesn't vary. Right? Nothing can make goodness more good. It can't become better. It's just good. And we can talk about a range of how much goodness there is, sure. But goodness itself just is. It just exists. That means goodness isn't something that we work towards. It is something we gain as a result of transformation. We are made new. We get it through the Holy Spirit. When we look at goodness in those terms, we see that it actually has a lot to do or a lot in common with another word, which is righteousness. See, righteousness is righteous, regardless of the situation. Right? Righteousness has no levels or degrees. Something is righteous or it is not. Righteousness isn't something we work towards. It is something we gain as a result of salvation, of that transformation, of being made new. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For our sake, he made him," talking about Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so goodness and righteousness, they are similar, but they're not. Again, not quite the same. Now, you could say that they're two sides of the same coin. But righteousness, let's put it like this. Righteousness is concerned with the law, with truth, with justice. Goodness is going to uphold that. It's going to uphold righteousness and truth, but it's going to do so with mercy and grace. Here's what I mean by that. Look at the story of Joseph and Mary. Right, Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. And so when Mary shows up pregnant, Joseph is devastated. He thought he knew this woman. He thought he knew this her character. I mean, you can imagine how humiliated he must have felt. And as a righteous man, he's going to do what is righteous. Now, the Old Testament gives him a couple different options. Can you think of one? Divorce, what else? Stoner, yeah, absolutely, that's an option. Could have publicly shamed her. That's another option. But instead, he does this thing that's completely different. He decides to quietly cancel this engagement and just kind of let her go on her way. And of course, the angel shows up and tells him what's going on, and so he doesn't really go all the way through with it. But the point is that Joseph's plan wasn't just righteous. He didn't just stone her. He didn't just humiliate her. It was good. The righteousness was tempered by his goodness, by his kindness. Now, so you might say, Pastor, that sounds a lot like kindness. And you're right. It does. Kindness is kind of part of the deal. I said there's going to be some overlap. Here's how that works. Big idea is that kindness and righteousness are going to work together. See, kindness can't exist without righteousness. You see it in the culture when that says just do whatever makes you feel good. Right? Be free. Do your thing. That's kind. Right? You see it in churches when they talk about the love and the mercy and the grace of God, but rarely talk about sin and never talk about repentance. Right? They're kind. It's just not the whole deal. And this kindness, it looks like love to a lot of people, and a lot of people seem to flock to it. But can I tell you that specifically when we're dealing with churches? Whenever the focus is on making people happy, it's not on making them holy. And so we see this idea that kindness can absolutely exist without righteousness. Righteousness can also exist without kindness. You see that in churches too. People who snub their nose at you because you don't meet their standard. Maybe you have a past, or you don't wear the right clothes. You see it on college campuses, other places, right? Bring signs and they hold them up. They say, turn or burn, or God hates this, or God hates that. Like, I get it. Salvation requires repentance. But can we also just say the second obvious truth of the day that's not going to be on the screen? There are nicer ways to say that. Right? We can relate that truth and do it kindly. And so we see that kindness can exist without righteousness, and righteousness can exist without kindness, but neither one of those is really good. However, God is good because he is both. You see, God is perfectly righteous. Psalm 98 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness, it is essential to his very being. It characterizes everything that he does. God is always right. He is always true. He is always just. Yet God is also perfectly kind. And so while humanity, we are totally depraved and we are deserving of God's wrath, God displays his mercy by postponing our destruction. And then he goes a step further and he blesses all of us beyond measure. Can we just say we don't deserve any kindness from God? Not a lick. But yet he blesses us by stopping sin and Satan from having complete control. Does he heavily influence us? Yeah, absolutely. But he doesn't have complete control. And then he blesses us. God blesses us with all the things that we typically thank him for. Friends, family, health, happiness, you know, Thanksgiving's coming up in a few weeks and all that stuff. He even blesses us with abilities to do the things we want to do, natural capacities, natural gifts. He blesses us with this amazing world that allows us to do these things, a world that has rain and sun and food and water. Even the air that we breathe is a gift from God, let alone the lungs we actually use to breathe it. Like, all of this is God's grace for us, his kindness
towards him. And then, as if that wasn't enough, when we rejected him and we rebelled against him and the law condemned us to eternal damnation, he does everything that is required to fix our situation. He took our place. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And then, having bought us redemption, he offers to give it to us for free. Look, God is perfectly righteous and perfectly kind because he is perfectly good. However, that doesn't mean everything God allows or does will always seem good. Well, God allows horrible things to happen. I dare say Jesus on the cross, being beaten within an inch of his life, bloody and bruised, that wasn't a good thing. Or it didn't seem good. And yes, he could stop evil things by either removing our choice to sin or by removing us completely. Neither one of those things we would consider kind. And so in his kindness, he lets evil continue. But just as he used evil of the cross for good, he promises to work out all things for the good of those who love him and for his glory. Because he is perfectly good. So what do we do with that? Well, I might suggest to you this morning that because God so richly lavishes his goodness on us, we might try being good to other people. Paul would write in Galatians 6, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Right? Do good to everybody, and especially each other. In fact, he repeats the idea in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." But can I also suggest that this is harder than it sounds? Because everybody in this room, we could go, "Yeah, we want to be good. We want to do good things. We want to," and then we hit Monday morning or even the church parking lot. And then good becomes hard. So how do we do this? Well, I mentioned earlier that goodness isn't something that we work towards. It's something that we gain. As a result of being transformed, of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, when God saves us, he makes us new. He puts his Spirit inside of us, and then he gives us a new purpose. Ephesians 2 describes it. He says, "We are his workmanship, created," right now created, "in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Sounds good. Next question. How do we know what works are good? Romans 12. "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In other words, if you were looking for me to tell you this is good and this is wrong, this is bad, this is better, this is best, this is... I'm not that smart. But you know who is? Oh, right, this was the perfect opportunity for the church answer. And thank you, Jen. You know who is? Yeah. Yeah. So how do we renew our mind? How do we do these things? We spend time studying God's word. We dedicate time to talking with God. We call that. We make time for discipling relationships because we're better together. Right? God designed us, iron to sharp an iron, so that we can become more like him together. But at all times, we set our mind on the good. Philippians 4 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Mark talked about this a little bit last week, the idea that this is foundational to the mission. Colossians 1 puts it like this: our goal is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. For the purpose, 2 Thessalonians 1, to this end, that God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our joy, his glory. So that the world might see that God really is good. And they might come to trust him as their Savior too. I ask you to bow your heads. Musicians are going to come forward and they're going to begin to play. And I invite you into a time of prayer. And as you do that, I just want you to think what difference it could be if we got this thing right. How your school might look, how your home might look, how your marriage might look, how the relationship with your children might look, the relationship with your coworkers and your neighbors, how that might look if we got this goodness thing right. And so, Father, we come before you today and we ask that you would give us wisdom. Father, you write in James chapter 1 that if any of us lack wisdom, that we should ask of you and you will give it to us abundantly. And so it's on the table. The offer is there. But there's one thing that gets in the way, and it's the thing that always gets in the way. And it's not my work schedule. It's not other problem people, difficult people in my life. It's not the stress. It's just me. It's our own mind. It's our own choices. It's our own heart. So maybe what you need to do is simply come to God this morning and say, God, I am handing this over to you. I'm handing my life over to you. I'm handing my mind over to you, my heart, everything that I have. God, I am surrendering this to you because you are good, and I am so often not. Father, you are so good that you came and you met us in our sin and in our brokenness and you loved us. And simultaneously showing us kindness beyond measure and upholding the law, you went to the cross to display your goodness and your glory. And if you're here this morning or you're online and you've never come to that spot where you've trusted God as your Savior, your teacher, you've chosen to follow Him, you never surrendered yourself to Him, did you do it today? And receive all the things He has for you, most importantly, a relationship with Him. You will enjoy today and for all of eternity. Because God is so good that He went to heaven. Jesus went to heaven. He prepared a place for us. Whatever God is putting on your heart today, maybe it's a situation you just need to pray about. I invite you to come. I'm going to be standing over here by the cross. You can come pray at the steps. Would you respond how God leads?